So how do you handle it when you find out somebody is ticked off at you? Are you a gloves-on kind of person? Come on, let's go round, let's do it. Or are you maybe more conflict-adverse and you're like, no way, gloves off, yipes, I'm going to stay away from that, I don't want to go there. What's your response when you find out somebody's ticked off at you? One Monday morning years back, I got to my office and settled in and opened my email, and I did what you have to do. On a Monday, I quickly deleted a whole bunch of ads that were there, predictable stuff, and then as I scrolled down, suddenly my eyes fell upon a woe-filled, fiery missile from a guy in the church where I was serving. This was a bunch of years ago, different place. And the subject line and the voluminous explanation to follow supplied the dreadful details. He was dismally disappointed in me. The tone, everything, the subject line, the huge explanation, oh my goodness, it conveyed that he had been hurt and that he was angry, that there was an angry tone. I mean, he had gloves on, and I got that sinking feeling in the pit of my stomach. You know what that's like when you're reading something or you find out that somebody's ticked at you and it's that, ugh. And then it was even so bad as I read it that I started feeling clammy, like my skin started feeling clammy. I was like, oh my word, yipes. He was ticked. And for him, as he had written that email, it was gloves were on. I mean, he was going at it. I mean, he was punching keys. I could tell by the way it read. He was ticked. Apparently, it was something that I had said to him in an interchange from several days before, the week before, somewhere in there, and he felt that I had treated him with contempt. And now as I was reading his words, the foggy details were coming back from a scene I really had not thought too much about. In other words, it had been this interchange, and it didn't really strike me as something really, really strange, or maybe I had chosen to forget. I'm not sure which, but he had obviously interpreted my words and actions as demanding and demeaning to him. He detailed what I'd said, how I said it, and even how I made him feel. So he gave the details. I felt like this. I felt like this. I felt like this. And of course, the knockout punch was he informed me that he would be leaving the team on which he served at church. Ugh. Gut punch. I mean, he was ticked and I felt the gut punch. What do you do when you realize something's wrong between you and someone else? When there is not solid peace and unity and harmony with someone or several folks, how do you deal? Are you a gloves on, let's go at it kind of person, or are you a throw it all away, run away, stay away? Are you conflict adverse? We usually, most of us, we fly one way or the other. What do you do? How do you deal? Jesus' wisdom in Matthew 5, 23 and 24 gives us essentials for reconciling. And that's what we're going to consider together this morning, part one. And then part two next week, Randy's going to share with us some next level essentials for reconciling. Jesus' words right here take us into reconciling. Already in his Sermon on the Mount, Christ has been supplying us, we've been seeing it together, essential postures. Attitudes that ought to be, the be attitudes. What ought to be true of us as kingdom citizens. Essentials for peace, for brighter impact. And as we saw last week, essentials for addressing our anger issues starting in our hearts, in our interior world. Jesus' heart of the matter is building toward healthy reconciling when things aren't right with someone. When you've sensed they've got their boxing gloves on, healthy reconciling. Scott Sauls, in his book, A Gentle Answer, says this Great words. He says, Jesus is a God of reconciliation and peace. Not a God of hate or division or us against them. And he brackets Ephesians 2, 14 through 22 as a key insight there for understanding God's very nature. He is the God of the gentle answer. He is the God of the gentle answer. Ancient wisdom, Proverbs 15, verse 1, the wisdom writer says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. It's amazing to see the change that can take place. If we slow down to actually evaluate, if we slow down to actually think before we fly off the handle or before we stick the boxing gloves on ourselves, a gentle answer. Stunning what can happen. More often than not, not always, but more often than not, a gentle answer diffuses someone's hot-headed attitude. Now look at what King Jesus says, Matthew 5, 23 and 24. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. These words, so if, in the New Living Translation, are therefore if in other translations. Jesus is about to supply summative application based on his warning right before this, his warning about anger and rash words. Jesus' wisdom in this section actually echoes more ancient wisdom, Proverbs 12, verse 16. Proverbs 12, verse 16 says, a fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. Jesus' half-brother, James, says it this way, my dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. That's James 1, 19 and 20. Now, big clue. Thick threads of wisdom linkage abound, ties between Proverbs, Jesus' sermon, and James. So often when you're looking at words, lines in Jesus' sermon, you can link them back to wisdom in the Proverbs, and often when you're looking at James' epistle, James 1 through 5, you can see linkage back to the Proverbs and to his half-brother Jesus and Jesus' wisdom in the Sermon on the Mount. It's powerfully intriguing. Offering sacrifices in worship at the temple was common Jewish custom. Offerings to God went back to the earliest of times as a way to address sin and worship God. Sacrifices at the tabernacle dated to Moses' time and stretched on into King David's time. Then temple offerings are traced to Solomon's build of the temple. We see details of it in the Kings material, chapters 9 and 10 of 1 Kings. God's people, Israelites, by Jesus' day, they would travel from all over their country, typically one, sometimes two times a year, for the associated holy days and festivals and other times of worship accompanied by sacrifice. The purpose of worship at the altar with a sacrifice was to refocus one's heart, thoughts, and outlook on God's immense love, forgiveness of sins, provision for gracious, merciful pathway forward. When you came to worship and came to give an offering, it was refocused time on God's love and forgiveness and a pathway forward. Jesus gives this unique temple scenario, and as he gives it, he's traveling into our interior world. It's what he's doing all throughout his sermon, our hearts. So as you're offering your gift, the appropriate sheep or birds at the altar, and you're there and you're enthralled with God's loving mercy, and you're wrapped up in worship as you give your offering, this thought hits you. Oh, wow! Jake and I are on the outs. Oh, he's not happy with me. Jake's not happy with me. Oh, yeah, there's this rift between us. Now, notice a couple things in what Jesus says. First, Jesus makes this very personal. His language is singular, directed to each listener there on the mountainside, and very personal, directed to each of us today. Second, Jesus jumps to the other person's outlook. He jumps into the other person's heart and mind, their outlook toward you or me over something I did to offend or you did to offend. It's not like you're the one who's been harboring the hatred and anger. For those original hearers, it's important we realize their setting. They lived in Galilee. Galilee is that region with all kinds of towns and villages to the north around the Sea of Galilee. And the teaching on the mountainside is up there in the region of Galilee. And his listeners, those listening to him teach that day, are all from Galilee. The Jewish temple altar was in Jerusalem. And there's approximately 80 miles in that journey. So here's Galilee and here's Jerusalem, the Jewish temple, the altar area, it's there. There's about 80 miles right there. It's that kind of journey. And you don't get in your sports coupe to get there. What do? You're going on foot, you're going by horse or donkey or whatever. It's a long journey. So consider the distance and the inconvenience that's wrapped in this story. Jesus says, go, leave your gift, take off, go make things right. Now, what's Jesus saying when it comes to reconciliation? Make things right quickly, even if you've got to travel 160 miles round trip to do it. Now, there's a possibility that if you have that thought about Jake while standing there at the altar, maybe Jake has come along. Maybe he has come along with family and friends and you for the time of worship and everything there at the temple. Maybe he's there, but maybe he's not. He may be back in Galilee. People have commonly recognized hyperbole right here. Jesus' deliberate exaggeration to make his point. With something so big, with mileage and inconvenience, let's not assume that we don't need to take Jesus seriously. Quite often when something is pinpointed as hyperbole in Jesus' teaching, it's tempting to just go, that was Jesus exaggerating again. And we stick our hands in our pockets and say, I don't need to worry about it. No, don't miss his point. Gotta take him seriously. He was saying reconciliation in kingdom community takes priority. Reconciliation in kingdom community takes priority. Making things right with someone you've hurt is of utmost importance. Why? Well, because when it comes to sacrifice and worship, the Lord is always looking on our hearts. Always looking on our hearts. And this wasn't a brand new concept with Jesus. He was just refocusing on true righteousness, the righteousness that should spring up from hearts that are right with God. He was refocusing that way, but this was an age-old truth. Old Testament passages had already emphasized this. Spots like 1 Samuel 15:22, Isaiah 1 and verse 11, Jeremiah 6 and verse 20, and Micah 6, 6 through 8, each of these passages spotlight something like this. I don't really need your sacrifices. I want your heart. Again and again, God was saying that. You know what? I already own all the cattle. I already own all the sheep. I already own all the birds. I don't really need your sacrifices. I want your love. I want your love toward me. I want your love toward others. Again and again, he was refocusing, and Jesus is doing it right here, refocusing us on true righteousness. The posture of heart and resulting reconciliation mattered above outward acts of sacrificial offerings at the altar. Still today, your relationship with that other person matters way more than present day worship in songs, hands raised or folded in worship times, or prayers or offerings or sermons or sacrificial acts of service and other ceremonial stuff. I mean, ceremonial stuff has its place and it's great. But the heart always takes priority. Your heart, my heart. The relational issues take priority. I'll never forget one communion time right here, our church, bunch of years ago. During communion was already launched, so stations were open. We had explained it. We were in the middle of singing, and a woman approached me. I'll never forget this. Woman came to me right over here down front. I was sitting here, and she came to me, and fighting back tears, she got up close and whispered in my ear. She said, "I am so sorry. I am so sorry." She said it again. "I said very unkind things about you to a bunch of people over the last year." Yeah, okay, so this is one of those deals where, like, she said it like, I must know. Clue, pastors don't read minds. I'm not a mind reader, but so this was information, new information to me. And she said, "I want to make things right. Please forgive me." Whoa, oh, I said, "Oh, absolutely." And my arm went around her shoulder, and I said, "Absolutely." I was blown away because I had no idea. She wanted to make things right before she took communion. It's beautiful. She was living out exactly what Jesus is describing here. Now, let's be honest about it. Reconciling tends to be the last thing we want to do, right? Often, it's the last thing we want to do. Why is reconciling often the last thing we want to do? Well, see, initially, we usually feel fired up, right? We find out somebody's not happy with us, we're fired up. Sitting there, staring at that email that day, I did exactly what every mature pastor does. I hit reply, and I started typing. Oh, and the keys were flaming. Oh, I did not, in those moments, I did not have reconciling on my brain. I was not gung-ho about it. I wanted to set that person straight, give him a piece of my mind. And so for some of us, we're not gung-ho on reconciling because why? We're fired up ourselves. We feel fired up. But then quite often, for many of us, we're conflict adverse. It feels intimidating. This idea that there's conflict, immediately we're like, yipes, I'm out of here, avoid it. I'll just act like that email didn't show up, or I'll act like I didn't hear that she's hurt or that he's ticked off. I don't know. We often tend to shy away, or it's the last thing we want to do because, well, it's pesky inconvenient. You know, the idea that this issue has suddenly invaded right here in this moment. I mean, round trip, Jerusalem to Galilee to Jerusalem again, requires time and expense and tenderness to process and to work it through. It's inconvenient. We also aren't always real ready to reconcile because we're worried that if we engage, we'll look weak and vulnerable and otherwise wimpy. if we look like we've got some tenderness about us and want to make things right. And often we just tend to think, well, hey, this wasn't my issue anyway. It's her problem. Or she needs to make the first move. After all, she was the jerk. And we then kind of absolve ourselves of any responsibility or need to try to reconcile. Loving relationship with God was never best expressed in temple worship. It's not best revealed in your highest praise in worship services or deepest devotional reflection other days of the week. Love is most genuinely seen by making things beautifully right and loving with others when you're on the outs. Think about that. Jesus is saying, relationship with someone else takes priority. It's way more important than that beautiful devotional moment on Wednesday or Thursday morning, way more important than if you felt the Spirit move this morning as you were singing or in deep reflection as you were praying this morning in this service. Making things right has to take priority. Loving God and remaining unreconciled to a brother or sister cannot go together. It's St. John in 1 John 4, verse 20, who says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Prioritize making things right. Prioritize making things right. Jesus says, go. Don't slough it off. Go. Sense the urgency. Make it happen. This is of uppermost importance. The time for reconciliation is always right now. Tomorrow may be too late. Sitting there at my laptop, the keys flaming hot with my arrogant comebacks to the guy upset with me, the Holy Spirit, I am so grateful. I am so grateful. The Holy Spirit grabbed and calmed me. Inside, I could hear it, could sense it. Whoa, John, whoa, boy. Slow it down, calm it down, think again. And so, still needing some way to get out my energy, I hit delete about 10,000 times. Deleted it. And I started over. And instead, I simply asked him if we could meet that afternoon for a milkshake. This was long ago, BC, before coffee for Pletcher. I hadn't grown up yet. And fortunately, the guy kindly agreed that we could meet over a milkshake and talk. Now, he was cautious, and I could tell. He waited to respond to the email for a couple of hours, but it came through, and he said, yeah, when and where, and we set it up. Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar and go. Now, the idea is deliberate interruption, unfinished business, and it's inconvenient. It's a little bit like at the grocery store. All items checked out. Has this ever happened to you? All items are checked out. You did it. Yay. You shopped for it all, made it through the line. It's all bagged. Has this ever happened to you? And horror of horrors, you realize that you left your wallet in the car. Or, even worse, at home. Anybody else? Happened? Yeah. Oh my goodness. What? And so what? What do you need to do? You got to leave it all there. Drive home. Get your wallet. Drive back. Nothing else will do, right? There's urgency in order to get it all made right. Jesus uses an intriguing word right here. Extremely intriguing word that we translate as reconcile. But in the original language, its very literal sounding Greek root is the sound of our English word dialogue. Dialogue. Jesus says, go dialogue well with your sister or brother, then come back to give your gift. go dialogue well. Get the reconciliation rolling. So if something is hitting you today, someone is on the outs with you, holding something against you, how about you actually text or call before you even leave church property today? Really. Get the reconciliation rolling. Seriously. But what's good dialogue? What's good dialogue look and sound like? Well, several things. It sounds like, I'm sorry for, fill in the blank, truly sorry. I'm sorry for, fill in the blank, own it, describe it, I'm truly sorry. Often we just kind of grunt things at one another and trying to work something out and never actually state it and never actually say, I'm sorry, truly sorry. And of course, this one, this next one is great big, great big, great big, great big dialogue. Good dialogue sounds like, please forgive me for, and fill in the blank. Please forgive me for, see, we need to use God-like language. Not just grunt at each other or go, hey, you okay, man? Oh, yeah, I'm okay. Okay, all right, okay, okay. Boom, yeah, all right. And think it's all okay. It's so important that we actually embrace God-like biblical language and ask forgiveness. Please forgive me for and own it, own up to it, enter into it. Here's one we often don't think about. I haven't at points thought about this one. It's important for good dialogue. When you blank, I felt blank. When you blank, I felt blank. When you have the opportunity to dialogue with someone and you're trying to work something out, that's vitally important. That there's actual explanation. Not to be mean, not to rub it in, but to actually get it out there so it's talked out. When you blank, I felt blank. And then if you're on the other side of the equation, here's another really important one for good dialogue. It goes like this. I may be mistaken because often I fill in the blank. I may be mistaken because I often don't slow down to really listen. I may be mistaken because I tend to, sometimes I read into somebody's facial expressions too much. And I may be mistaken because, be courageous enough to describe it and fill in the blank. It's part of good dialogue. And then this one, this is all important. This is the cash money right here. I forgive you. In fact, this one's so big. Let's practice it together. Let's say it out loud. Ready? I forgive you. One more time, like you mean it. I forgive you. See, again, too often we go ahead and we get into dialogue about issues at hand and about the boxing match that's going on, and we're at it with one another, and we never actually speak those words of forgiveness. We never actually give that great release and freedom and release it with the person. Again, too often we're just really good at kind of grunting about it or acting like it's all okay. You okay, man? Yeah, I'm okay. Okay, all right, good. I forgive you. I really do. The necessity of reconciling shows up in a variety of places in current culture. I love it when current culture just shows us this in really great ways. Some famous reconcilers include Shrek and Donkey. Remember their big spat over Shrek's swamp? Ooh, they're at each other, and what happens? They have to talk it out and forgive. There's also this interesting one from just a couple years back. Crenshaw and Davidson spat on SNL a few years back. You remember this one? Scott Sauls spotlights it like this. Saul says, when Saturday Night Live comedian Pete Davidson crudely mocked Congressman-elect Dan Crenshaw because of his eye patch and flippantly remarked, "I know he lost his eye in the war or whatever." No one expected the former Navy SEAL and decorated war hero to respond to the insults in the way that he did. The mockery of Crenshaw's combat-inflicted disability, motivated by Davidson's disdain for his political views, resulted in such a strong public backlash that Davidson fell into depression and self-loathing. So public opinion turned against him in such a way that he found himself in deep depression and self-loathing. He wrote in an Instagram post one day, "I really don't want to be on this earth anymore. I'm doing my best to stay here for you, but I actually don't know how much longer I can last. All I've ever tried to do was to help people. Just remember I told you so." Ooh. Having lost his eye in combat in Afghanistan due to an explosion, some might have expected Crenshaw to say of Davidson, "Well, serves him right." He could have added to the backlash or simply ignored the comedian. Instead, the veteran privately reached out to befriend, encourage, and speak life-giving words to Davidson. He told the comedian that everyone, watch this, listen, everyone has a purpose in this world and that God put you here for a reason. It's your job to find that purpose, and you should live that way. Instead of firing back, Crenshaw built a bridge. Instead of shaming and scolding, he spoke tenderly. Instead of seeking vindication through retaliation, he sought friendship through peacemaking. Instead of adding to the cycle of outrage, he soundly defeated outrage with a genuine posture of unconditional love. Moved by compassion for the pain that Davidson had brought upon himself, at Crenshaw's expense, the man, think about this, the man trained in military strike and defense offered a gentle answer. So gentle, in fact, that it turned away the wrath of another man's political ire and the wrath of that same man's subsequent self-loathing. And then on Veterans Day weekend, the two came face to face on SNL to make amends. And Crenshaw offered warm remarks and high praise in reference to Davidson's own father, who was a New York City firefighter who died on the September 11, 2001 terrorist attacks when Davidson was only 7 years old. At the end of the segment, when he thought that they were off camera, the embattled and humbled comedian leaned over to Crenshaw and whispered, "You are a good man." Scott Sauls continues. He says, "Such stories of kindness, forgiveness, and reconciliation can help us when we are faced with our own decisions. Do we take offense and strike back? Or do we seek to extend kindness and offer a gentle answer? It applies when we are at odds with a family member, when we butt heads with a colleague, when our views are criticized online, when our children don't listen to or respect us, when someone rejects us because of our faith or race or social rank, or when we feel misunderstood by those of a different generation or economic situation or culture." As Jesus people, we are called to be reconcilers. Think on it. Imagine how much sweeter, gentler, more loving, and sincerely beautiful we'd be as Christ's kingdom citizens. After all, kingdom community should be the most loving place on earth. Imagine instead of constantly ticked off, how much more compelling and bright and salty we'd be as a church if we take Jesus seriously and prioritize reconciling. Perhaps you're saying, okay, nice, John. Okay, but what's it seriously take to make reconciliation seriously work? What's it seriously take to make reconciliation seriously work? First, serious humility. Serious humility. Jesus' opening attitudes, the attitudes that ought to be the Beatitudes at the top of his sermon in Matthew 5, review them and pray through them. If you're struggling with this, if you've got some ways in which you feel like the boxing gloves are coming at you and the boxing gloves are coming on your own hands, and well, that humility that Jesus urges us toward in the Beatitudes are so important. They're the attitudes that ought to be, so review them and pray through them. It could be incredible for you starting this afternoon and into this week to deliberately review and pray through. Take serious humility. It takes serious surrender to Christ. Serious surrender, a genuine repentance, a turn in your heart and mind, a surrender, especially those times when we think, I don't want to, I don't need to, not my issue. And when I'm tempted to think that way, it's prime time for surrender to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Serious humility, serious surrender. Serious passion for healthy relationships. Serious passion for healthy relationships. We grow to really value people. We grow to really value people like God values people. I'm afraid right now we're living in a season when too many of us, as people who claim to be Jesus followers, decide that we just want to be all about what we're going to fight about, all about what we're against. And we hold higher value of that than we do other people so loved by God and valued by God. We need a serious passion for healthy relationships. We need a serious determination to actively grow as Jesus' disciples, putting love front and center. A serious determination to grow as people of love and gentleness, to let him change us. To let him change us in this vital area of transformation as disciples of Jesus. And we need serious commitment to forgiveness. We need serious commitment to forgiveness. Jesus' call to reconcile is rooted in this theme of forgiveness within his Sermon on the Mount. Check it out in chapter 6, Matthew 6, verse 12. Matthew 6, verse 12, and verses 14 and 15. Receiving forgiveness from God necessitates forgiving others. See, when we really, deeply realize how much we're forgiven, then the pump is primed in our hearts to let forgiveness flow toward others. And we have to be real with this, that there are too many times when we feel the blocking of forgiveness in our hearts and lives, and it's probably, when that happens in my own heart and life, it probably means I'm not really recognizing fresh mercy and grace in my own life from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Fresh forgiveness, serious commitment to forgiveness. Over milkshakes that day, my ticked friend and I dialogued. It was really hard. And really good. We both had vital things we needed to say to each other in order to truly reconcile. And praise God, we did. We said the things, and he lovingly agreed to forgive me. And we went on to keep serving together for a truly great run of years. So instead of it being one of those, oh, this one's burning up. There's no reconciling, there's no retrieving, this one's gone. It turned into our relationship was stronger. We served until there was literally a move away, out of state. We served together for a whole run of years. It was so good. When we still don't feel like reconciling, And some of you are thinking that. Some of us are feeling that. I get it. When we still don't feel like reconciling, look again at your reason and your role model. Look again at your reason and your role model. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet and read aloud with me these words in Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. The team's going to come and lead us in a closing song. Will you read this aloud with me? Let's read it together. Look at our reason and our role model. Let's read aloud together, full voice. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Jesus' work on the cross, think on it. Jesus' work on the cross, he's giving his life, he's shedding his blood. Why? To forgive you, to forgive me. And that forgiveness rushes your way to change you, to make you new, and then what happens? You turn around and you express that forgiveness again and again and again to others. Jesus, thank you so much. We praise you for your incredible forgiveness. You are our reason. You are our example, our ultimate role model. Thank you. Thank you that it's your consistent work in us, around us, every day, that primes the pump daily for us to be people of forgiveness, forgiven by you and realizing it and expressing that forgiveness to others. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we don't have to live out rock'em sock'em relationships and have them burn up and be gone. Thank you that reconciling can happen. We praise you. We love you. Help us courageously enter in to reconciling. Thank you for your reconciling of our hearts and lives, Lord. Amen. Let's sing out together.